Some great worship. Have a seat, everybody. Welcome again to Grace Point Church. So you're here in our second service. That means you know how to use your DVR, right? If you're a sports fan, so Chargers are playing. Someone said, let's just put the scores up there. That's a bad idea. We're not going to do that. So, well, welcome, welcome, welcome. We're in a series this fall called Messy Christianity. And that is a C behind there because basically it's about how Paul wrote one of his letters called 1 Corinthians to a city like Corinth that really is not too unlike San Diego today. I love how the Bible is so relevant today because the same problems keep showing up generation after generation. And so we're going to take a look at that. We're taking a look at every verse, every passage, every chapter through this whole book. And we're going to go ahead and keep walking through because the insights and the principles, the problems, the answers of that's found in this book can really help us today. So again, you're going to get a lot more out of this study if you, again, don't just listen to me read the Word of God and talk about it, but you look at it and you mark it up. And I really do want you to trust me on that. Got Bibles always in the back. Bring a Bible. If you don't have one, take a Bible, put your name on it, because we want you to become a better Bible student as you learn to walk with Jesus. And so, matter of fact, we're going to get started not in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's where we're going to end up. But for context, I want you to take a look at Acts chapter 17. So in your Bible, you got the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or you can always have that table of contents. That's why it's there in the beginning of your Bible. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. Take a look at Acts chapter 17. I think it's important for us to go ahead and a look at what happened before Corinth until before we go after what happened at Corinth. Because what Paul experienced just before he arrived in Corinth really helps us understand what he taught and what he did. He literally changed his methods when he got to this new city because he learned some things about himself and about people in general and the power of the gospel. So that's where we're going to go. So Acts chapter 17, we'll start up in verse 22. Let me set some more context before we dive into that. So Paul is on this missionary journey. There's actually three missionary journeys that we have described that Paul did in the book of Acts, okay? And so in one of these missionary journeys, he goes to a place called Thessalonica, hence 1 Thessalonians. Then he goes to a place called Berea, and basically he gets some good experiences, but basically he gets ran out of town in both of those cities. So, you know, it's been a tough road for Paul. And then right after Berea, he goes to Greece. He goes to Athens. And he typically does the same thing in every city. He didn't just come in there and start preaching at people, but he studies people because he understands that truth is best packaged in cultural context. So he takes a look at Greece, he takes a look at Athens, and he looks around as to what people are into, what are they interested in, what are the people like, what is the culture, and then he embeds truth inside their context. And one thing that he learned about Athens is that they were high on intellect. They were high on education. They loved to talk philosophy. They were part of the intellectual elite. And he really saw that based on what they admired and who the people were. He also noticed that they were very religiously progressive. I mean, anything goes. I mean, if you have a new idea, we'd like to talk about that because basically any news is good news if it's good for you. And so very progressive. Matter of fact, he walked around Athens and every corner there was a new temple or a new icon or a new idol. And it was for every deity you could possibly imagine except one. Except the deity that God met on the, or Paul met on the Damascus Road. And he was grieved as he looked around Athens that there is no tribute to the true God, to the God that met him, forgave him, empowered him, changed his life. And so he's looking around Athens saying, I want to introduce the people of this city, if they have ears to hear,
to my God, so they can know the God, and so they can go ahead and know the one who made them. So that's his plan, all right? So he goes to the marketplace, and we know this because Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, describes Paul's journeys, all right? So you can read more about that in the Acts, in the book of Acts if you like. So he goes to Athens, and he goes to the marketplace, and he goes to the other community centers, and he just talks to people. And he will talk to anybody that is willing to listen to him about Christ, and about his faith, and about the good news of the gospel, about God and life eternal. And so all of that, but very few people want to listen to Paul. I mean, it's a tough road. And you think, Apostle Paul, basically he's just a newbie. He's just a new guy, and everybody has all their own ideas. And so hardly anybody's listening to Paul. But then he gets a break. So he's talking in a marketplace, and a couple guys are saying, you know what? That's interesting. You have some fresh ideas. I tell you what, we have a place called the Areopagus or Mars Hill. It's a slab of marble that we meet on. And would you come next Tuesday? I don't know when. Work with me, okay? So you know what? Why don't you come in a couple of days and get in line, and we're going to invite you to go ahead and talk with the other philosophers and the noble ones of Athens. And Paul said, absolutely. This is his big break, okay? So he has a couple days to prepare, and he's going to bring it. I mean, he's going to have the best message possible. And so he continues to study, and every writer needs a hook, right? I remember when my kids were in high school and they're learning, all the English teachers, you need a hook. You need something to go ahead and draw your audience in. So he's thinking, how can I introduce this gospel? How can I get their attention? So he's looking around at all these idols all over Athens. And then on one corner, he notices there is an idol, and the title to this idol is "To an Unknown God." And then he says, boom, I got this. This is awesome, because, you know, what they're thinking is, we don't want to make any God mad at us, okay? All the gods out there. So anybody out there, and you don't have your own little name, this is yours, to the unknown God. But Paul's thinking, I get to introduce them to a God that they do not know yet, to the true God, to Yahweh, God Almighty, the one who made them, the one who has a plan for them, and the one who wants to forgive them. So he's all excited, okay? So Tuesday afternoon comes around, and he's studying his notes. He's going to bring it. Matter of fact, he has some quotes from their own philosophers that he's going to use. He is well prepared. So now, finally, let's get to the text. Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 22. Well, actually, before then, I know this is Charger Sunday, so I got to bring my best stuff. I Googled Mars Hill, and actually there's some pictures here. This is real stuff, real history. This is where it really happened. If you go to Athens today, this is Mars Hill, and this is the rest of the city. And it's basically a slab of marble, and it's today, but it's also called Mars Hill. And if you look this way, if you're on this hill, this is the Acropolis, and this is still a major center of cultural history. And there's another picture of the Acropolis here. It's a pretty amazing place, and something that you've never known probably until today, because I'm bringing my best stuff. This is where Nike started. This is the temple of the great shoe manufacturer. Come on, right? Yeah? So that's where they got their start. So anyway, this is the Acropolis. But what I'm saying is, a lot of stuff here. They are highly elite in their architecture, in their religiosity, in their philosophy. And so Paul says, I better bring my A game. And actually, what I'm about to read for you in chapter 17, starting in verse 22, all the way down to verse 31, in seminaries today, in public speaking seminars today, they study this text. This is, to many, the ideal text to go ahead and adequately prepare to share about, again, faith and about religious belief. So here we go. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, that's Mars Hill, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. So he's done his homework. Yeah, I've noticed some things about you and your town. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Yeah, we know where it's there. Well, what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. Hence the hook. I got this. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Actually, it doesn't get any more eloquent than that. That is good stuff. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. I mean, he's just nailing it. And then he's going to quote their own philosophers to go ahead and keep drawing them in. For, and this guy, the footnote of my Bible, Epimenides, I have no idea, from Crete, okay? In him, we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said. I mean, he's done his research, right? For we are indeed his offspring. So you talk about this, but let me introduce you to the God that you say has made you. Verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, like all the things you've made, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked. Up to now you have not known, but now is a new day. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, to get right with him, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and that's Jesus. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him, that be Jesus, from the dead. Then he drops his mic. Boom. I mean, honestly, what must we do to be saved? I mean, he's thinking it's going to be just an amazing crusade and it's just going to be awesome. Let me tell you something. That is good stuff. Well polished, well prepared, contextual, I mean, relevant to them. And it's basically biblically true. I mean, it's solid stuff. But notice verse 32. Now he stops talking and now he waits for the response. Verse 32. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, that Jesus guy, some mocked. That's never good. That's ridiculous. Who brought this guy? Yeah. But others said, interesting. We will hear you again about this. I don't buy it, but it's good philosophy. It's good ideology. Why don't you come back next Thursday? That kind of thing. So Paul went out from their midst. He's thinking, well, that didn't go well. I mean, I brought my A game. I thought this was going to be awesome. And I get mocked and I get a few people invite me back for brunch in a week. Yeah. And look at verse 34. But some men joined him later, kind of followed him out because they didn't want to be known because of the popular opinion of the day. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were these few guys, these Dionysius, the Areopagite, and the woman named Damaris, and others with them. All right. Now that's context about Athens. Now, chapter 18, verse 1. Take a look. This is why I'm bringing this up. 18, verse 1. After this, after what? After this dismal result of sharing a well-prepared gospel presentation, after this, Paul left Athens and went where? Went to our city, not San Diego, went to Corinth. Right after that, he goes to Corinth. He says, listen, I want to go ahead and continue to be faithful, but what did I just learn? What can I learn based on my previous experience? All right. So there we go. That's Acts chapter 17 leading up to 18 verse 1. Now turn your Bible to the right. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 starting at verse 17. So now we looked at what happened before Corinth. And then let's go ahead and now take a look at what happened in Corinth. I love how Paul, I mean, honestly, leaders need to be learners, right? And may we continue to learn. And so we don't repeat history. We can go ahead and learn from it and improve, right? And so take a look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Let me read this text to you, and then we'll kind of make it a little more usable for us this coming week. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ, this is where, by the way, Dave left off last week. We're in this series all the way through. If you just joined us, you can get the tape from last week. It's on our website and all that. But keep walking this through. This is a great book for us to go ahead and learn some biblical truth together. So this is where he left off, and this is where we're starting today. For Christ, that's Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name, right? Christ is his title. That's Messiah, anointed one. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I mean, he's saying people are arguing about, well, I got baptized by this guy. Well, I got baptized by this guy. And Paul says, listen, I don't even remember who I baptized. It's not that big of a deal who baptized you. Let's get back to Jesus. That's kind of what he's saying. So, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of what? Not with words of eloquent wisdom. I think he's thinking about Athens. Man, I brought it. I could not have brought it more eloquently back then, when basically I got mocked, and they wanted me to go ahead and say it again maybe next Friday, because they found it interesting. You know what? I need to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Hence this title for my message on your outline, Keeping It Simple. I think he learned, you know what? I kind of made that more about preparation and polish. I just got to get it about Jesus. And then he go ahead and give a simple message, because it's not how polished I am that's going to produce any results. It's about the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ lived, died, rose again, and offers forgiveness for the problem of sin. And then God opens up hearts. That's good stuff. So anyway, let's keep going here. Verse 18. This is a couple of things that he learned. For the word of the cross. I would underline that in your Bible. Verse 18. What is that? The word of the cross. That's the gospel. That's the message of Jesus Christ. That's the story that God promised from the beginning. That one day I'm going to bring a Savior to deal with the sin problem, so we can be reconciled and brought back to a relationship, so we can have it now and forever in a holy place called heaven. So for the word of the cross, that Jesus died for our sin, man, it is ridiculous. It is folly to those who are perishing. Why are they perishing? Well, they're still in sin. They're not forgiven. They're not in Christ. They are not Christians, okay? And so again, you can have all the religiosity, you can have all the philanthropy on your resume, but if you are a sinner, which we are, which they are, you're not going to get into a holy heaven without help, because your resume is too short, no matter if it's the best resume in the room, okay? So that's what he's saying here. But those who are perishing, they're not forgiven because they have not asked and accepted a Savior. But to us who are being saved, forgiven, it's the power of God to change our lives, to change the trajectory, the destiny of our lives. And then he says, for it is written. He doesn't go after these Greek guys anymore. This is from the book of Isaiah. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I mean, honestly, it's just not going to be something that a person can build their life on. And the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. I realize the gospel seems folly to many, but it is the power of God for those that thirst after God, that they're going to go ahead and see and respond to the truth. So verse 20. And now he's talking to the Corinthian brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking about this new fledgling little church, probably meeting in a house. Verse 20, where is the one around you who is wise? I mean, who are the scholars here? Thinking there's not many. Where is the scribe? Where is the teacher? Where is the debater of this age, like Apollos and all these other people? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? I mean, honestly, they're not showing up. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through worldly wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach, this God that becomes man, Messiah, to deliver us from our sinful problem. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who trust or who believe. Verse 22. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. That's where we're staying. A stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. Now stop there for a second. You ever heard this phrase, Jew and Gentile? I mean, what about Germans and Switzerland? You know, all those kind of things. You know? So there's Jews and then there's, quote, non-Jews based on the context that God basically first started with the Jews and then expanded the gospel to the rest of the world. And so now he basically carves us up into two groups, Jew and Gentile, and that's basically the categories that God uses. So, but it's interesting, little context here. So this gospel, this cross of Christ, this message about Jesus, we preach Christ crucified, and it's a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's ridiculous, it's foolishness, it's folly to the Gentiles. So why is it stumbling block to the Jews? If you're taking little notes here, Deuteronomy chapter 21. I'm not going to go there. Basically, it says, cursed be anyone who is crucified, who is killed on a tree, or that kind of thing. And so basically, it says, Jesus can't be the Messiah. It's a stumbling block to the Jews because no Messiah, no deliverer is going to be killed that way. Because literally, it's interesting that even many, many, many Jews saw Jesus after the resurrection. I mean, honestly, he stayed 40 days and hundreds saw him, yet they still, many did, but many did not believe. You know why? The Romans were still in charge. This must be a trick. I don't know how you pulled this off. I don't know how your disciples did it, all that. But you can't be, because the Romans are still oppressing us. Because if you're the real deal, you would come and still be a conquering king. Where is your earthly kingdom? Why are the Romans still in charge? So this whole suffering servant thing is a stumbling block to the Jews. And then also this it's folly to the Gentiles. Now, again, you've heard some of this incarnation stuff, and it's still pretty crazy, right? I mean, God becoming man. It was even worse for them because this was all new. Because they had this Greek mythology, the gods were up there, and they just play with us, but they don't really be us. They don't really care for us. So this idea that God would love us so much that he'd put skin on, he'd be born as a baby, he'd grow up and he'd get hungry and thirsty and sweat and work, go to the bathroom and all the stuff that we do, and then he would die a criminal's death after getting whipped. That is just nuts. And then he would come back and still be a man. I mean, that's just, I mean, they're thinking that is out there. I mean, it's just folly. I tell you, it is the craziest story ever. It's also the best story. It's almost too good to be true that God would love you that much, that he would distance and traverse the distance between heaven and you. It's just crazy. I like to go to other countries and people who have never heard the gospel ever. And you share this story and their eyes get huge and thinking, what? I mean, you can't make this stuff up. I mean, it's just really out there. Yet it is God's good news. Good stuff. So that's why it's stumbling block to the Jews. That's why it's folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, to those who respond, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God, I mean, I realize the gospel is as out there, is wiser than men. It's really based on fact. And the weakness of God is the stronger than men. So he's thinking, you know what? I know it sounds crazy and ridiculous, but it's true and it can change your life. It's powerful. Now 26. Let me just finish this text. Let me break it down a little bit. So verse 26. For, he's talking to the Corinthian crowd, probably in this little larger house called the Corinthian church. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Some of you have higher education. Most of you don't. Not many of you were powerful, influential. Some of you have high standing, hence the person that's allowing us to meet in this large house. Thank you very much. There's a few of those. But not many were powerful or influential. And not many were of noble birth. Not many trust fund babies out there. When you're noble birth, you're basically born into wealth. And thus, you are richer than most. Okay? I'm going to stop there. And actually, here's something that you need to know. When God puts this in the Bible, that not many of you were wise, highly educated. Not many of you were powerful, highly influential. Not many of you were noble birth, highly wealthy. That does not mean God is down on higher education. That God is not down. That God is down on this influential positions that some people are at. And God is not down on wealth. What he's saying is, listen, tell me, I pray that many of you would continue to excel in the workplace and in the high influential positions on this planet. Literally, it's a global economy now, because then you have an opportunity to offer that influence for the advancement of the kingdom of God. But don't let anyone tell you that God is against education, higher education. We need some of the most brilliant people in the highest level of education to reach the other scholars on this planet, okay? Because basically, scholars reach scholars. Pastors don't reach scholars. Plumbers reach plumbers. I was bragging on one of the guys, Mitch, in our church, and we're doing a manhood study, and he's my plumber, and he worked on the house, and he told him about this manhood study, so he brought another plumber last week to a Bible study. And now, if I would have called him up, he wouldn't have come. When a plumber talks to a plumber, they show up. And so I think that's pretty cool. But notice what it says. Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you are noble birth. Why? Let me ask you a question. Why is it that the higher educated people most then, and I'll even say today, are not committed Christ followers? Why is it that most then and today of highly influential people, powerful people of then and today are not Christ followers? And why is it that many of them with extreme wealth are not Christ followers? Here's why. And we'll talk about this a little bit later. It's because those experiences are not bad, but they have become obstacles to them. And here's why. Let's go after higher education. If you have higher education then and today, you pretty much believe, because it is true, you are smarter than most, because you have more above the net. You just have more learning, more knowledge. And here's the deal. If you believe you're smarter than most, why should you ask anybody any questions about your life? Starting with God. If I have gotten all the degrees, I am good enough. I don't have to ask anymore. I have already arrived. Education often gets people in trouble. How about highly influential people? If you're one of the Donald Trumps of the day, and you got thousands working for you, and basically when you sign something, you do something, it can really affect so many people's lives and directions of so many companies. If you're that influential, maybe you don't need anyone to influence you. If you're that influential, everybody's coming to you for answers and coming to you for counsel, maybe you don't need to go to anybody else for answers or for counsel. If you are highly wealthy, and there's nothing wrong with that. Let me tell you, in the Bible, God made sure the Bible is filled with people who are higher educated and lower educated, who are rich and who are poor, who have so much influence. I mean, the big honchos of the world, like the Josephs of the day and the ones that are the lowest. God makes sure the godliest people fill all ranks and file, okay? But the noble people, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this one, because I've seen this most and it breaks my heart. I believe that wealth is not wrong. Matter of fact, if God blesses you with wealth, then He's blessed you so you can be a blessing, but you don't have to apologize for that, okay? But here's the deal. If you're not careful, your wealth can be the largest drug in your life. And here's how this works. Why do people take drugs? They just want a break. They just want to go ahead and be distracted from reality just for a little bit. And then it basically owns them. If you have a lot of wealth and you're lonely on the inside, or you get a window into your depravity, into your need to meet and know a God or something, and you're not as fulfilled as you want to be, you know what money will do? Money will numb you just for a little while. You can go ahead and buy that new thing, or you can go ahead and take that new trip, and it'll distract you. It'll go ahead and take you away from something that needs to be addressed in your life. And so a lot of people, they don't look up until their wallets are empty. That's what happened to the prodigal son. So again, wealth is not bad, but all three of these can be obstacles for you to pursue God's amazing plan for your life. So that's what he's saying here. Not many. And the reason they're not bad, they just become obstacles of us humbling ourselves and pursuing Yahweh, the true God. So, okay, let's move on here. Verse 27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. This gospel, this Jesus that people saw died a criminal's death. And what a nut. Literally, he died where most people thinking, what a failure. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world. I mean, not on the pecking order of world standards, even things that are not. They're so low they don't even make the radar to bring to nothing things that are. So that, here it is, no human being might boast in the presence of God. There will be no boasting in God's presence other than, God, thank you for saving, for inviting a sinner like me. So that's where he's going. And verse 30. And because of him, Christ, you are in him. Because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. He's called you. He's opened up your heart. Who became to us wisdom from God. So we can get to know God through the word of God. And Jesus being that. God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. All right? Good stuff. So let's go on now. Chapter 2. Basically, this chapter is a bad break. Okay? They didn't have these breaks. They didn't have to chapter verses when it was written for hundreds of years. And people put them in there to let us find certain passages more quickly. But let's keep going. And, because basically that means keep going. Chapter 2, verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, where did he come from? From Athens. You might too, because maybe a year or so from now you're going to forget this message. You might write just to the left of chapter 2, verse 1, Acts 17, verse 16, through Acts 18, verse 1, because that's the context of the and. And when I came to you from Athens, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, like I did on Mars Hill. I brought it. Man, God was taking notes. I mean, it was awesome, yeah? And lofty speech or wisdom. And I just included unknown God. I include their Greek poets. And I was so linear and so logical. I mean, I dropped the mic and it was crusade time. And it wasn't. For I decided now with you, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ. I'm not going to quote all your Greek poets. I'm not going to do all that stuff. You need to get to know Jesus. I don't want you walking away from me thinking, boy, Paul, you're pretty good stuff. You're pretty smart. You are well. You're one of us. You know, I just want you talking and thinking about Jesus. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I just decided to keep it simple. And here it is. I love this. Verse 3. Have you ever been here? This is one of your small group questions, actually, because we've all been here. Verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. What does that mean? Have you ever been in a slump? I mean, honestly, he goes to Thessalonica. He shares. He gets run out of town. He goes to Berea. He shares. He gets run out of town. He goes to Athens. He gets mocked. And he leaves basically with the tail between his legs thinking, man, I've lost my swing. I mean, yeah, I can't do anything for God. So basically, he's not having the fruit that he has desired to offer to God. Have you ever been in a slump? That's why he's saying, man, I came to you in weakness and fear, much trembling. Are you going to mock me too? Are you going to run me out of town too? And we're going to get to this later. I love Paul's convictions. You know what? I will not be a silent witness. I will not go ahead and just kind of live and die with my tail between my legs, because people need Jesus. And you can mock me. You can go ahead and scoff me. You can go ahead and reject whatever. But I'm here to be a seed sower. And that's what he does. Now, he changes his methods, which is smart, but he keeps sharing. Love that about him. Verse 4. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. I'm done with that. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Because listen, if God is going to save you, you're going to get saved. I can't save you. I can't convince you. I think some of us in our outreach style and strategy, we make it all about us. And when people don't accept Christ, you think it's all about you. And we'll talk about that in a minute. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom when I came to you. I'm done with that. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in my prepared eloquency. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Love that. Great stuff. So here's the deal at Grace Point Church. Some of you, you've been here forever. Some of you, it's new. There's something that we believe and we talk about a lot. Sunday mornings, it's about worship. And it's about the study of the Word of God. But more than that, it is more than just inspiring you, informing you about what the Bible says. That's why we go to relevancy. That's why we get you in a small group so you can talk about what you can do about it. Because you can walk away thinking, now, that's pretty good stuff. I get it. Athens and Corinth. And that's why he says he doesn't do the eloquence thing anymore. But so far, I don't believe you have been helped enough to move into this coming week with what I would call truth handles. So how do you take this truth and pick it up, take it home? That's what I want to do for the next about 15 minutes of our morning. So on your note sheet, please take some notes. I know something about you and I. Well, we don't write down, we don't remember, okay? And that's you and me. So write it down because I think this might help you as you get out of here. And more than just encourage you, inspire you, I want to equip you. I want to help you. So let's do this, all right? So let's take a look at a couple things. What should we emphasize when we share our faith with others, and then what should we expect and what should we remember? That's kind of where I'm going to go, and I'm going to use this text, but I'm going to go ahead and take a few side trails as well. Here's the first one, what to emphasize. When you share with other people, emphasize a relationship, not a ritual. What do I mean by that? When I think of a relationship with God, message of the cross, the gospel, whatever you want to say it, it's a relationship that God wants with you, that God made possible by sending Jesus to go ahead and live, die, and rise again and offer you life because death could not defeat him. That is good stuff. And that's the relationship. Focus on the relationship that God made possible that they can have if they receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's where to go. Not ritual. I mean, people were arguing back then about all kinds of things. Their primary arguments back then were all things about diet. You know, what should we eat? Should we not eat? When should we worship? Saturday, Sunday. And they were arguing about basically Paul in Romans 14. Listen, guys, I don't care. I mean, honestly, those are disputable issues. They're not primary issues. So get back to Jesus. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I don't even remember who I baptized. And you guys are arguing, did I baptize you? Did Apollos baptize? Listen, it's secondary. It's important. It's part of the Great Commission. Go make disciples and baptize them and teach them to obey. We baptize because stick to the book, okay? But if baptism was primary, you'd think Paul would just keep bringing that message front and center. And he did not. He brought Jesus front and center. Question, what's your traditional hang-up? What is your ritual that you keep bringing up that you wish everyone would agree with you? Seriously, get over it. People, especially when they're sharing about Christ, and really people around you that know Christ, that is not worth it. You know, there's a verse, 2 Timothy 2:23. There's another one, Titus 3, verse 9, that didn't have room. Stay away from stupid, senseless controversy. Stick to the primary. Keep the main thing the main thing. Titus 3:9 says, because these controversies about these secondary issues, they are unprofitable. So stick to the gospel, the good news that God made it possible to know him now and forever. A relationship, not rituals. Here's another one. A cross, not conduct. A cross is the same thing as a relationship. Stick to the cross. Stick to the message of the cross. And here's where a lot of people get hung up. People focus on the conduct of someone who's not yet a Christ follower and telling them they should change their conduct. Well, that's bad. Well, that's bad. Well, that's bad. That's against God's standards, okay? Here's the deal. It is a mistake. It is a mistake to talk about a non-Christian's conduct and how it falls short of God's ideal before they have the desire and the power to change that the Holy Spirit can give them. All right? Quit talking to them about changing their conduct until they know Christ. Focus on Christ. I have learned I am a bad Holy Spirit. I tried to be the Holy Spirit for my wife for years. Does not work. I've actually tried to be the Holy Spirit for a lot of people, and it doesn't work. And those are the times God says, Bob, you want to try it? I'm going to back off. Good luck with that. God's the only one that can change hearts. Philippians 2:13, God gives someone the will, that's the power, and the desire to do His will. Now, if you don't have the will or desire, why are you expecting a non-Christian to act like a Christian? And we'll get to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in a couple weeks. God expects Christians to grow up and to change their ways. And it's very true. We'll talk about that when we get there. But this is outreach. And you know why Jesus was invited to all these parties? Because He didn't expect people to change until they knew Him personally. All right. Cross, not conduct. And then number 3, a savior, not social justice. I'm going to throw this one in because I think that we are involved in a movement today, but we need to go ahead and be reminded of something very important. Micah 6:8, it's on your outline. What does the Lord God require of you? It is a timeless principle, Old Testament, New Testament. This is the theme: to do justice, to act with kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's good stuff, okay? Do justice, take care of the innocent. Do not ignore the sufferings of this planet in your town and around the world. And I tell you, I'm so proud of this church. We take that seriously to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We need to be faithful to our Jerusalem, to our Judea, to our Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay? And we are, and that's our passion. However, there are some that by their behavior, what they are living out is, it's enough just to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I can go and serve people and give them clean water, give them immunizations, deal with the atrocity of sex trafficking, build them better homes, build them roads, and really show loving kindness and help them have more justice in their lives while they are still alive here. And friends, that's good, but that is not enough. When we don't talk about Jesus and the problem of sin, we have redefined the Great Commission. We have turned kingdom work into social work. Matthew 16:26 is on your outline. What does it profit if you gain the whole world? And some of you, you're close. What does it profit if you gain the whole world and what? Lose your soul. You cannot take it with you. I would say, what does it profit when we go to Mexico, when we go to Haiti, when we go to Honduras? What does it profit them if we help them gain a little bit more of this world and be happier and healthier with the few years left, but they still are sinners that lack a Savior? We have helped them for a few years tops, and then they will still meet a Maker. And the question will be asked, why should I let you into my holy heaven? And the only answer there is, I accepted an invite from your Son, Jesus. So anyway, let's go after helping hands ministry. But let's make sure that we are not just a silent witness. Because if you are, they will appreciate you. They will like you. But they won't know your God. And that's their primary need. What to emphasize? Let me quickly walk through the last few here. From this text, what to expect when you share with other people. For some of you, this needs to be heard because you need to be encouraged. Some of you need to remember Paul had a mixed reaction. Paul, he was the big guy. Remember, everybody in Scripture had a mixed reaction. Even Jesus had a mixed reaction. So why on earth are you so discouraged when people don't respond to you favorably when you share about Jesus, when you share about your faith? You will have a mixed reaction. Why are we surprised? And please remember that. Let me give you some more help with that. On your outline, the largest factor when you share the gospel, when you share about Jesus, when you share about how God is growing you and changing you slowly, okay? You have a lot of work to do. I know that. So do I. But the largest factor to their non-receptivity is the listener's heart, not how polished and prepared and eloquent you are. And in fact, the people that are so polished, and Paul learned that. Listen, I'm my own problem here. And I made it way too muddy. I made it way too about me. I got to keep it about Jesus. And what about the listener's heart? Your small group discussion guide. Guys, what you discuss, you end up doing more. That's why we have our small groups. In Matthew 13, it's up there. Is it up there? It's probably on your note sheet. There it is, Matthew 13. It's talking about the parable of the soils. You're going to go there. One seed fell upon four soils. What's the point of that message? When the seed doesn't grow, what's the problem? It's not the seed. It's not the seed sower. It's the soil. Some soils are fertile and some are not. If the seed falls on a fertile ground, it grows. If it doesn't, no matter how polished you are, it's not. So the largest factor is the listener's heart. And so you can pray that hearts will change, but until a heart changes, there's no growth that's going to happen. And on your outline too, the largest obstacle related to whether a ground is hard or fertile is pride. It's not your logic. It's not how smart you are, or how logical you are, how prepared you are. Because God is opposed to the proud. Because pride, the middle letter of pride, is the same middle letter of sin. It's I. And people, I have found, it's not about information. It's about not wanting transformation. They don't want to change. It's very convenient to say I'm an agnostic or I'm an atheist. Because basically, this little trinket around my neck or dashboard, they don't talk back. And in fact, I thought about this. I Googled. I'm bringing my best stuff today because it's In Charge Sunday. I'll show you what baby Jesus looks like because I Googled him last night. There he is. That's baby Jesus. Have you ever wanted to know? It looks pretty American to me, but we're not going to go there. So, and in a couple months will be December. We're already thinking about it, planning, praying for another Christmas season in our church. And it'll happen in December, and then we're going to go back to the second half of 1 Corinthians in January. But here's the deal. Christians, we like Christmas. Culturally, in cities like this, it is the number one holiday of the year. Even people that are not Christ followers, they just love baby Jesus. You know why? You know why people like baby Jesus? Who doesn't like babies? Babies are cute. They're cuddly. And they don't say, follow me. Baby Jesus is in a manger. He doesn't meddle. Does that make sense? But listen to me. Jesus is no longer in a manger. He came. And what an amazing Christmas story that we love to revisit and be stretched by every year. But here's the deal. He's all grown up. And now he deals with your anxiety. He deals with your issues. He talks about anger. He talks about lack of forgiveness. He says, follow me. It's how are you doing as a steward of me? He goes after things. And we say, well, that's a little bit too... I want you back in the manger here. Because he goes after our pride. He's opposed to it. He fights it and he addresses it. One thing my wife shared with me after the first service, Bob, good stuff, but would you share with the second service the reason why Jesus wants you to follow him? It's not to stroke his ego, but Jesus wants you to follow him so he can fulfill you. He made you. He knows how you run best. He knows what is holding you back. So it's not about him. It's about you. And he knows you're going to have a God somewhere, somehow. And he is your best choice. If you know him, there's freedom that he wants to give you, not bondage. So the largest obstacle is pride. All right. Let's go after a few more things here. What to remember. This is the last thing on your note sheet. Now, dealing with outreach, and this is something you can learn from Paul's life, is life and lips go together. Paul realized that if you go to town, or you go to your neighbor, or you go to school, and your life doesn't match your lips basically have no credibility. Matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, not on your outline, it says, when I came to you, I did not come with only the gospel. You knew how I lived among you. How many times have you heard the right words, but their actions didn't match up, and you struggled with those words? You had a hard time believing those words. It happens in marriages. It happens in parenting. It happens at work. On your small group questions this week, one of the icebreakers and initial questions is, what was your favorite song some years ago? You know, the Doobie Brothers or Chicago or whatever like that. And if people don't know that, you got to sing a little bit maybe. And but the idea there, your favorite songs have a combination of good words and good melodies, right? That's what makes a good song. You're witness sometimes, you have good words, but if your music stinks, people are going to turn you off. And your life, and listen, we all struggle with this. Oh, God, help me have a stronger ministry with my actions, not just with my words. And that's huge, and we need to keep working on that. But our life and lips need to go together, and Paul knew that, and he did that. And then here's one last one. Our focus should be twofold when you reach out. This is what Paul did, telling your story and answering their questions. Telling your story. Tell the gospel and how the gospel penetrated your life. And I know some of you, you don't like your story. It's too boring. You didn't get in trouble and you became a Christian early or all that. You wish you had something more exciting like that, you know? Here's the deal. Let me just trust me on this. Your story is more powerful than you think you are if you focus on Jesus and how he made a difference in your life. Tell your story because it has credibility. You can talk about all the other great stories, but make sure you include your story. And let me give you some help with that. On your outline, it's up there, Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. I challenge the other crowd. Memorize this verse. This is a great verse for you to meditate on and ask God to continue to penetrate your life with. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You have 9 character qualities that are the fruit of the Spirit. What that means is the fruit that God wants to grow in your life when you remain fertile ground for His Holy Spirit to grow and develop maturity in you. So love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. So in your stories, how has God taken one of those 9 and started to embed more fruit from it in your life? Because people want to know that people can still change. And if God's not changing your character, you better find out. And if you go through all those 9, say, you know what, that ain't happening in my life. Check your birth certificate. Check the habits in your life, whether they are helpful or hurtful. Because there should be growing progressive change in our lives. And people are dying to hear that God's alive in people like you. That's why we have small groups. So you can hear about some things. You can hear about life change and be encouraged that way. But then answer their questions. Here's the deal. Quit talking about your favorite questions. You've read about this, blah, blah, blah. They don't care, okay? Go after their questions. You know what? What questions do you have that might be holding you back from taking Jesus seriously? And then if they have a question, many times, well, that's a great question. Let's go talk to Pastor Dave about that, because that's why he's on staff, right? I mean, many times, IDK, I don't know. But let me tell you what I do know and how he's continuing to change my life. And let me help you with that question. We've got some people at church or some great scholars that have written all kinds of books, and we can do that together. But let me help you with your question. But let's keep it about Jesus, because that is the primary question, is what is holding you back from taking Jesus seriously. All right? Good stuff here. And you can help them. You can pray for them. But until they know Jesus, until they're adopted, until they're forgiven, until they have that Holy Spirit in them, they need transformation. Some of you, you've made it more about you. And what happens if I share and they don't receive? What happens if you share and they do receive? It's worth the risk. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for an opportunity to meet together again and go through your word just verse by verse and gain a few fresh insights for this coming week and for the rest of our lives. Father, I pray for this crowd here that we would take the privilege of being your ambassador more seriously. It'd be more about them and the gospel than us. And God, I pray for this crowd, if there's anyone here, if there's more than a few, possibly, that have been pretty good at churchianity, but this Christian thing, this Savior thing, I have not grasped it. I have not accepted it yet, but I'm ready. We'd love to help you do that. You can find someone on staff. We have a prayer ministry to the left. We'd love to help you cross over to becoming a brother and sister in Christ. It's a simple prayer if it comes from your heart. Lord, save me, a sinner. Forgive me, and I will follow you. That's what it takes. I hope this morning for many, this could be your spiritual birthday. Thank you for this church, God. Thank you for the truths that we heard. Empower us to do something about it. In Jesus' name, amen.